Okay, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name this morning. Your name is holy. We are thankful for that understanding. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who also is holy and righteous and separate from sinners. We thank you that you appointed him to be our salvation and to be our mediator, our surety, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption and wisdom. We thank you for granting us this understanding by your Holy Spirit, who has been faithful to teach us and to illuminate the things of Christ to us, that we may know him, that we may know you, that we may know who we are in him. For many do not understand this testimony, and we thank you that you are pleased to reveal this to us. Now we pray, Lord, that as we go into the scriptures, that you may speak to us, that you may show us the Christ, show us Jesus, because that's who your people are looking to see. Lord, may you bless us this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 18, 1 to 4, it seems like we're never going to get out of there. 18, 1 to 4, John records for us and says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he knew everything that would come upon him. So we have titled this message. We have only been having one title for the previous four messages, and this one I've titled David, Joshua, Jesus, and Crossing the Jordan. David, Joshua, Jesus, and Crossing the Jordan. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane because the hour of his glorification has come to fulfill all that was written about him. The Son of David is walking in the footsteps of his father, David, according to the flesh. The despised David, who slew the giant Goliath with a sling and a stone. Goliath, who represented all that was against God's people, sin, death, condemnation, and the devil. And that is why Goliath was such a giant and fearsome figure that no one dared to fight, because there's no one who can dare fight sin by themselves and expect to win. You can't. Goliath cannot be fought and cannot be killed by anyone but David, this lowly and despised servant, because of all the brothers of David, he was the lowliest of them all. This shepherd king, this one who was the man after God's own heart, this one who was a type of Christ, because you see, David was only living the story of another, the one of Christ. David was not living his life for his life. He was living the drama of Christ. This one who was anointed by Samuel with a horn full of oil in the midst of his brothers. David was anointed, Saul was anointed. But there was a difference in which the anointing happened. 1 Samuel 16:13. 1 Samuel 16:13. We are told this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David was anointed in the midst of his brothers. And the horn was full of oil. And that is Christ saying in Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. That's the fullness. And of Christ, we are told by Luke, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Luke says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Luke would continue in verses 16 to 19 of Luke chapter 4 and say, so he came to Nazareth, that's Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that is a quotation from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And now to the anointing of King Saul. In 1 Samuel 9, verses 25 to 27, we hear this. We start from 1 Samuel 9, 27 to 1 Samuel 9, 25 to 27. Hear this. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Let's continue to 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So do you see that? Even as they are walking, Samuel and Saul and some other servant, Samuel tells Saul to tell the servant to go on ahead. And when they were left by themselves is only when Samuel anointed Saul. But with David, David was anointed in the midst of his brothers, and he was anointed with a horn that was full of oil, full of the Holy Spirit. You see the distinction. So David is the type of Christ. And as we have indicated in some other places, Saul was a type of the law, because we are told about his beauty to say that he was such a handsome man, and there was no one as handsome as he was. And yet this very handsome man is the one who sought to kill David and his people. But we also see Saul being a type of God the Father. Being a type of God the Father, when David came and he wanted to go fight Goliath, he went to the king and asked him and said, what shall be given to the man who goes and defeats Goliath? And the king said, and that's Saul, the king said, he shall be given the daughter of the king. So the daughter of the king is the church that is given to David, a type of Christ, after he has taken down Goliath. Okay. So David was a type of Christ, and Saul was a type of the law. But this David is he who, after he became king of Israel, was targeted to be killed by his very own son, the most handsome son, Absalom. And as David learned the plot against him, the plot to kill him, We are taught this in 2 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. We are going to be working a lot of scriptures so that we tie the pieces so that we have the picture of the gospel coming out much more clearly as we go even to Joshua and connecting them together so that you may see the picture of Christ in all these stories. So in 2 Samuel 15, 22 to 23, we are taught this. David has learned about the plot to kill him by his son Absalom. So verse 22 says, so David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. The king crosses over the brook Kidron because he's running away from his son who is seeking to kill him. Christ Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he crosses the same brook Kidron, running away from the people who are seeking to kill him and his people. So they both run into the wilderness. Christ runs into the wilderness, and David runs into the wilderness and crossing the brook Kidron. 2 Samuel 17, 21 and 22. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. Ahithophel used to be the advisor to King David, but he had defected to Absalom, and he had given some bad advice that was designed to ambush the king at night and kill him. And David had the message, and this is what these guys were bringing to the king. Verse 22, so David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. So David crosses both the brook Kidron and the Jordan, and he crosses both with all his people. It's very purposeful that the Holy Spirit tells you that when he crossed over, he had all his people. Why? Because of all those that my father gave to me, I shall not lose one. I shall lose none, Christ said. He is always united with his people. David is united with his people. They follow David wherever he goes. And so in John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The household of David always followed David into the cave of Adullam, out of the cave of Adullam, across the Kidron Valley, across the Jordan River. They are with the king. The sheep, they follow their master. David is the shepherd king. So his people identify with the king, not with Absalom. They identify with Christ, not with Moses. Identify with Sarah, not with Hagar. They play with Isaac, not with Ishmael. And when the king goes into the cave of Adullam, as I said, they all go in with him. And when he comes out, a type of the resurrection, they also resurrect with him. And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is fulfilling not just the events of the first garden, the Garden of Eden, the events that happened with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were husband and wife. Adam was a type of Christ and Eve a type of the church. Eve, who sinned first? Eve is she who sinned first, not Adam. And then brought Adam into sin and condemnation. And this was very purposeful because it is the church that sinned, not Christ. You see, the church is redeemed by Christ. Adam could not be redeemed by his wife. And that is why in a picture, it's Eve who had to eat the fruit first. And then Adam is he who has to come and be joined to the condemnation of his bride. So the ordering even of the eating in the Garden of Eden was very purposeful because it was preaching the mystery of the gospel. But Adam could not be separated from his bride who had sinned by eating from the tree. You see, they did not eat at the same time. Eve ate by herself. So at one point, Eve was under condemnation and Adam was not. So in our salvation history, we were under condemnation and Christ was not. And so he had to come in time, in the fullness of time. Christ comes and he joins himself to our condemnation. Adam had to eat from the tree so that he would be joined to the condemnation of his bride, because the two shall be one. They shall become one flesh. That is the mystery of Christ and the church, his body. That's why the church is called the body of Christ. And that is why Eve came from the body of Adam. Eve was the body of Adam. The church is the body of Christ. So Christ could not be separated from his bride, the church. He too had to come, be made in the likeness of human flesh, but without sin, that he may be joined to the condemnation of his elect by the imputation of their sin to him, and redeem them to himself. It is the elect that had sin, not Christ. And the elect and Christ could only be joined together if Christ came and shared in their humanity and their condemnation. And that is why we have the incarnation of Christ. Christ coming and putting on human flesh was so that he may share in our humanity. And if he shared in our humanity, then sin could be imputed to him. And then he could die. And then he could be a merciful high priest who was tested, who was tempted in all things, just like us, but without sin. So Christ did this by being credited with the guilt of our sin, the imputation of our sin. And that means he was made liable for things that he did not do. Jesus became guilty of things that he never committed. But in assuming the responsibility of our sin and condemnation, he made complete payment to set them free to himself. Christ made the payment to set us free. The one who makes the payment is he or she who takes the groceries home. Okay? So Christ is he who purchased the church by his own blood. And so it is his church. The church belongs to Christ. So the first Adam carried the curse on himself. The curse of sin was reckoned to Adam. It was reckoned to Adam. And this curse was to be removed in the line of Judah. This curse that happened in the garden could only be removed from someone from the line of Judah. And so in David taking Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, God's purpose was to direct the curse into the line of David, into the household of Judah. Hear this in 2 Samuel 12:10. This is a very, very important understanding that will open the life of David to us in a very useful way. In 2 Samuel 12:10, this is what God said to David after David had taken Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. Nathan the prophet comes and says, "Now therefore, the sword shall never, never depart from your house, because You have despised me. And this is God speaking to David through the prophet. And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. The sword shall never depart. And God is saying, the curse shall never depart from the house of David until it reached Christ Jesus. Never. And it was on account of Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, whom David had killed, that he may take his wife, Bathsheba. David had killed Uriah and taken his wife because of her beauty. Never miss those details. Because of her beauty. And so Christ is he who killed the law of which Uriah was a type, that was married to his church, his beautiful bride. The church was always beautiful in the eyes of Christ because it was his. He was given by his Father from before the foundation of the world. So the church is always beautiful, the beautiful bride of Christ. He wanted to get married to her, but he saw that his church had been married to another husband, married to sin, to death, to condemnation, married to the law. And so Uriah had to die. So the marriage of God's people to the law was not a good marriage, in spite of what a lot of confessions and what a lot of people are saying. It was not a good marriage. It was not Valentine's Day, everyday type marriage, okay? We were married to the curse of the law, married to sin. We were married to death, to condemnation, and we were only bearing fruit unto death. That is why we needed to be redeemed from it. But Christ could not just come and get his bride. He had to be cursed for doing that. And so, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. And so Christ became a curse for us, was cursed for us, removed the curse from us. The curse that had been put on Adam had followed him, but on the cross he would come under the sword of God, that by his death he would make satisfaction of all the sins of his people. David's son with Uriah, Christ Jesus, has to die, as Nathan the prophet said to David. Remember when David took Bathsheba, Bathsheba became pregnant and she bore a son. And when Nathan the prophet came, he said to David, you shall not die, but the son born to you shall surely die. The son born to David and Bathsheba shall surely die. And there were two sons of David that died. The one who immediately died only after 7 days. He was 7 days old when he died. And also the second son, the greater son of David and Bathsheba, who would later die on the cross. And you see that when the son of David, the first one that he had with Bathsheba, got sick, David pleaded with God that his son would not die. He was pleading. He was fasting. He did not want his son to die. Hear this in 2 Samuel 12, verse 16. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful testimony. 2 Samuel 12, 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And that was Christ pleading with God that he would not die. That he would not die. In Matthew 26:39, we hear this about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, the cup of my death, the cup of my judgment. I don't want to die. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Christ is pleading with the Father that he would not die. John 12, 27. John 12, 27. Jesus is pleading with the Father again. And he says, Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of the cross. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, save me from this hour. Do not let your son die. And that was David's prayer to save his son from death. But thank God that prayer was not answered. You don't want God to answer that prayer. And this is how it went. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. For this purpose, he came to die. Jesus came to die. So it is this greater son of David, Jesus Christ, who came to die, who alone could remove the curse of the law, because for this purpose, he came to this hour. And see what else happened after David's first son had died. David's first son with Bathsheba. And by the way, that son of David was just described as the son of David. He did not have a name. He's just the son of David. Because he was looking to the other son of David, Jesus Christ. Remember, blind beggar Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus knows exactly who he's calling. Because Jesus knew that he was the son of David. 2 Samuel 12, 19 to 20. 2 Samuel 12, 19 to 20. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. The death of the son of David with Bathsheba was a type of the death of Christ. And he died because he was smitten of God. The son of David with Bathsheba did not die from malaria. He did not die from any of the natural causes. He was smitten of God. 2 Samuel 12, 15. Hear this. 2 Samuel 12, 15. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. It's God who struck the child. And so what do we hear about the death of Christ and who struck him? Isaiah 53, 4. Who struck Christ? A lot of people say the Jews. No. Isaiah says, Isaiah 53, 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And if the son of David is smitten by God and dies, he can't remain dead. He has to rise. He has to resurrect. And so God preached the resurrection of Christ in this way. 2 Samuel 12, 20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. David arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself. Yes, he anointed himself with oil, the Holy Spirit, and he changed his clothes. Why? Because he was a type of the greater son, Jesus Christ, who was resurrecting from the dead. He arose from the ground. Christ arose from the ground. Christ resurrected and he changed his clothes when he arose from the dead. And he also ate some food. Christ died. He arose from the ground. He changed his clothes and he ate some food. John 20, 4 to 9. This is the resurrection of Christ. So they both ran together. I think that was John and Peter. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. John 20, 4 to 9. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. And yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So Christ changes clothes because he had finished paying for our sins. He went on the cross guilty, but his resurrection vindicated his righteousness and that he finished the payment. The changing of the clothes, because clothes are representing righteousness or lack of righteousness depending on what kind of clothes. If they are filthy clothes, filthy garments, like the one that Joshua the high priest had on in Zechariah chapter 3, those were a type of sin. We are told in Zechariah that Joshua had on some filthy garments. That's sin. But Christ went on the cross having our sin imputed to him. And so as he arose, he did not wear the same clothes to say, I have been vindicated of my righteousness. I now am wearing the clean clothes. I have finished the payment for your sin. And that is why David stopped fasting and crying and arose from the ground, washed himself, anointed himself, and also changed his clothes and went and ate bread after he heard that his son had died. John 21:9-10. John 21:9-10. John says, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. The disciples had gone fishing, and fish laid on it and bread. Who did that? It was Christ after the resurrection. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Bring some of the tilapia and the catfish. And get this grilling thing going on. Okay. So we see David already living the testimony of the death of Christ. Because in typology, there's not one single person who can exhaust who Christ is. So God has to use multiple persons, multiple pictures to try and tell the story that is fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. So the son of David and Bathsheba who died was a type of Christ who died. And he had to die. And he was smitten of God. And Christ, the greater son of David, comes and he was smitten of God. And so David also is a picture of Christ. And that is why the Holy Spirit tells you that he was lying on the ground. And then he had to rise from the ground. And then he had to wash himself, anoint himself, change his clothes, and then eat bread. And we see the same testimony with Christ Jesus. And that's what God is preaching. And so with that understanding, we fast forward the testimony of Christ in David and pick it up at Absalom, the son of David who sought to kill him, that he may take the throne of his father. Absalom, we are told, was the most beautiful person in all of Israel. And that means he was a type of the law, which was holy, or which is holy, good and righteous, but kills. Absalom was handsome, and yet he killed. How can something so beautiful kill? How can something so holy and righteous kill? You would think that the law, as holy and righteous and good as it is, should give you life. But no, it kills. And that is exactly the testimony that Absalom is bringing to you, to say he was the most handsome man, the most beautiful man, and he was so beautiful that God described him as if he was describing a woman. Beautiful and most beautiful. So Absalom was the most beautiful person in Israel because he was a picture of the law. He was preaching the gospel as the curse of the law that was chasing after Christ. Christ was not condemned by something that was bad, but something that was good, holy and righteous. So David was not chased by some ugly guy. No, both times it was the most beautiful man in the history of Israel who chased him, King Saul and Absalom. And so Absalom, in his beauty, is he who sought to condemn and kill his father David, and in the process, he died. Because the law, in spite of its beauty, has to die. It has to hang. But it is its beauty that kills. And it is its beauty that attracts people to it. Because people think, oh, look at Absalom. He is so handsome. And that is how Absalom attracted people in Israel to himself. It was just about his beauty. But when that which is good comes, they discover that they did not have life, but death. When the law came, Paul said in Romans 7, he thought that he was going to live, but he discovered that when the law came, it produced death in him. When the law came, it did not give life. It produced death because of sin. Because of sin. And so you can't ever make peace with Absalom. You can't ever make peace with Absalom. He was a ruthless man, even in his beauty. Looks are deceiving. You cannot ever make peace with the law, because the law will kill you because of who you are. You can't do the law. So King David ran away with his people. And in pursuing the king, Absalom got hung on a terebinth tree and was executed by Joab and his men. And Joab was David's army commander. Remember, Joab is the same one who was instructed to kill Uriah by David. And so the hanging of Absalom between the earth and the heavens was the hanging of the covenant of the law. It was the removal of the handwriting of ordinances that were against us and were contrary to us and were chasing after us. The law was hung by Christ, not arbitrarily, but because of fulfillment. Christ fulfilled the law. He gave the law all that the law demanded of us to be set free. And what was the law demanding of us? It was demanding death. And Christ gave death to the law. And so by his death, he removed the law. By his death, he satisfied the law. Do you see the connection? So the law demanded our death. It demanded a ransom payment, a redemption payment by way of death of a perfect one. The law demanded payment, not water baptism, not a sinner's prayer, not tithes, not offerings, not Ash Wednesday, Brother Robert. I know you want to go to the Roman Catholic Church. Not Ash Wednesday. But you're thinking, looks very cool. All the kids and everybody, just some ashes on their foreheads. Not purgatory. Not speaking in tongues. That's not what the law required. It required the death of a perfect one. Because without a proper ransom price, we could not be legally married to Christ. And so, the death of Christ was the satisfaction of the law. The death of Christ was the satisfaction of the justice of God. Christ, by his death, satisfied the wrath of God for you. We can't talk about the gospel if there's no satisfaction. For you, it has to be for you. Otherwise, there's no good news. And satisfaction or propitiation happened by Christ alone in his death. Christ alone is the cause of the satisfaction of our sins before God. Our standing before God is only in the work of another, the obedience of another, the righteousness of another. This may be obvious stuff to you guys, but it is not understood in the majority of the professing church world. There's nothing that we do ourselves that satisfies the wrath of God. God is He who imputes or gives us by grace or freely the satisfaction that Christ made to the law as ours. God imputes His righteousness as ours through faith and faith alone. He imputes His death as ours. The death of Christ has become ours. His obedience has become ours. His blood is ours by faith. His obedience is ours, and that is the only way that we can be reckoned as holy and blameless and above reproach. Because if Christ did not satisfy the law on the cross, then it cannot be satisfied anywhere else by anything that we do. No amount of rededicating one's life to Christ will do it. The application of redemption is not what purchased our salvation. It is not the believing that caused our salvation. It is the dying of Christ that caused our salvation. It is the giving of what was already purchased. So when we believe, we are having what was already purchased. So once the covenant of the law has been satisfied, then Christ ushers in a new covenant in its place, the covenant of grace. And so once Christ has overcome all the things that were against us, that were in the law, He now comes and He puts us in the covenant of grace, which is much safer than the old covenant. And Paul comes and says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free, so do not be entangled again by the yoke of slavery. Do not go back to the covenant of the law. It will kill you. Don't go back to Absalom. He sought to kill you. Don't go back to Saul. He sought to kill you. Christ set us free from Moses that we may live to Him. So David, the king, flees, but there's none who ever chases David and wins. There's none who pursues Christ as to kill him who ever won. And so when Absalom died, David had overcome his enemies and our enemies. As Absalom died, David also died in a picture. You need to understand this point, because Absalom died because of David. And Absalom died because of the arm of David that was Joab, the army commander. Joab is he who killed Absalom. So Absalom died because of David. The Lord died because of Christ. And so David had now to arise. But you see, when we have death, we have to have a resurrection. If you're talking about Christ, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. So Christ is not going to die and not have a picture of the resurrection. And so David had to arise again and God speak words of comfort to his people. David is in his house after he received news of the death of Absalom. And that was a picture of Christ who died, who was in the grave. Christ is now in the grave. As David is in the house, that is Christ who is in the grave. And Joab comes to David and he urges the king. He exhausts the king. He excoriates the king. He threatens the king to say, O king, arise and go outside and speak to the people. Go speak to your people. Go and speak words of comfort. You can't remain dead. Your people are in distraught. And that was Christ being aged by God the Father, by God the Holy Spirit, and by Himself to arise from the dead. Because the scriptures tell us that He was risen by the Father, and that He was risen by the Holy Spirit, and that He raised Himself. He raised himself. Jesus caused his own resurrection. He had power to put down his life, he said, and the power to take it up again. He said that in John 10. And so a resurrected Christ means what? What does the resurrection of Christ mean? And if David is to go out of the house and speak to his people, words of comfort, what are those words of comfort? His people know that Absalom was coming to kill him. So as David is coming out of his house, he is going to announce victory. He is going to tell his people that the one who sought your life and my life has been defeated. He has died. Those are words of comfort. The law, the case of the law, sin and death and condemnation that sought your life have been defeated. And the only way that we're going to hear that is if Christ resurrects. Because Christ had finished the payment of our sins. And he was resurrected because of our justification. Romans 4:25. So the resurrection of Christ is not the cause of our justification, but it was a confirmation of the payment and its acceptance. Because it is the payment, it is the blood that caused our justification. The resurrection then is God giving a receipt to Christ to say, Son, I have accepted the payment. To say, Christ, you did not write a check that bounced. Jesus did not write a check that bounced for our salvation. That check was accepted by the Father. And so the Father resurrected him from the dead. So you see, the life of David is the movement of the life of Christ. It mirrors in many ways the events of the life of the Lord Jesus. And so we can glean theological understanding of the work of Christ from the life of David, and also from the characters that were around him. And so after David had arisen and had spoken comfort to his people, he now had to cross over the Jordan again to go back to Jerusalem and be king again. And that is David being restored back to his position of power and glory. And that is Christ, who has arisen, who is going back to heaven and going and sitting on the right hand of power. And you say, all power and authority has been given to me. And so David goes back to Jerusalem and he is king again over the 10 northern tribes and the southern kingdom of Judah. But as he crosses back, before I go there, let me just expand a little bit more understanding. So as you are looking at the life of David, he became king and he was for a minute deposed from power. He had run for his life and then he came back to power. That is the pattern of Christ. He came from glory. He was humbled. He humiliated himself even to the death of the cross. But after the resurrection, he prays and says in John 17, Father, glorify me again with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. So he's going back into glory. So that is the pattern that you are seeing with David. So David is now crossing again to go back to Jerusalem. And he's crossing the River Jordan. But as he crosses, as he is about to go back to Jerusalem, he had a servant that he wanted to cross over with. And his name was Barzillai. Barzillai was a very faithful servant of David, as Uriah was. Uriah was a very faithful servant of David because the law was a faithful servant of Christ. Moses was a faithful servant of Christ. We know that from the book of Hebrews. So Barzillai was a faithful servant of David who was rich. He was old and he was a type of the law. And see that all the faithful servants of David, they died. Barzillai died. Or he said, I'm going to go back and die. Look, I am old and my health is not looking good. Uriah, as faithful as he was, he died. Moses, as faithful as he was, he died without even getting sick. The text says in Deuteronomy 34 that Moses was in such wonderful health. I mean, he was like a young boy. Even though in age, he was very old. He was 120 years old. So Barzillai served David well, but it was time to retire. 2 Samuel 19, 34-37. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? So David had asked Barzillai if he could cross over with him back to Jerusalem. And Barzillai says, verse 35, I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a feather burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant Chimam. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. So Barzillai gives his own testimony to say, I am tired, I am old, I am spent, I have not much longer to live, I am passing away. And if I cross over with you, I shall not be of any help to you or your people, I shall become a burden. Because the law, if it crosses over into the new covenant, it will become a burden on God's people. It will cause the works of the flesh, which Apostle Paul expounded in Galatians chapter 5. The law will put you under slavery. It will put you under bondage. So Barzillai says, I am passing away. And we know this testimony from Hebrews 8:18. And he says, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The law had to vanish away because it was becoming obsolete and growing old. And that means it had served its purpose. It was an old wineskin that had reached its elastic limit, had reached its expiration date. And that was God's purpose with the law. But people don't understand that. And they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that the law had an expiration date. Barzillai even begs the king and said, let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city. But the church does not want Barzillai to die. These two want to collect the tithes using Barzillai. They will keep performing first aid procedures to keep him alive. Keep him on ventilators. Keep him in the confessions of faith because he's rich. Remember what we were told. We are told that Barzillai was rich. The law allows sinners to build confidence in the flesh. So it makes you feel rich like the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was rich in his possessions, but more than that, he was rich according to his own obedience and performance of the law. That's what the richness was all about. So Jesus tells him and says, no, go and sell everything that you have. Divest yourself from yourself and then come follow me. Consider your righteousness as done. That's what Jesus was saying. That's the saying. Barzillai will make you rich in your own self-righteousness. So the law allows people to say, see what I've done, see this and that, and I'm sure I have something to give to God. But Barzillai says, leave me alone. I am so ready to die. Stop praying for me even. Don't pray for me to live. I am ready to die. Barzillai gets it. The Lord knows it. Moses knows that he has to be retired. And David accepts it. But the church does not get it. They have a third use of Barzillai. A third use of Barzillai. The third use of the law in the life of the believer. Barzillai says, it is this way. The first one has been made obsolete. I am old and dying. The covenant of the law is no more. Now here is another servant, a better servant, to come and serve my Lord the King and his people. And this servant is young. His name is Chimham. He has strength. Chimham is a type of the Holy Spirit. He is another helper to the King and his people. A comforter of God's people who shall be with God's people forever. And David is agreeable with the idea of Chimham taking the place of Barzillai. Christ is agreeable with the idea of having the Holy Spirit in your life, in your walk, in your obedience, and not Moses. Christ is agreeable with that because the Holy Spirit is the promise of the new covenant, not the law of Moses. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the new covenant, and he is sufficient all by himself to meet our needs. Now, after this conversation that David and Barzillai had, we are told that the king and all the people went over the Jordan. They crossed the Jordan, and the king kissed and blessed Barzillai, and Barzillai returned to his own place. Hear that, Barzillai returned to his own place, not to live, but to die. He went back to die. But as the king crossed over the Jordan, he did what? Where did he go? He went on to a place called Gilgal. 2 Samuel 19:39-42. 2 Samuel 19:39-42. Then all the people went over the Jordan. And when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. That's Christ returning to his own place, back to glory, but not before this happened. Now the king went on to Gilgal. Underline that in your Bible. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. Why tell us that? Because wherever Christ goes, the Holy Spirit is. Not Barzillai, but the Holy Spirit. And all the people of Judah escorted the king and also half the people of Israel. Just then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan? So all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative of ours. I would want to do another message on that. Because the king is a close relative of ours. And you're thinking the king's man is Dima, which we shall be talking about in 2 weeks' time. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? That testimony is wonderful. Because now we have to answer why the Holy Spirit thought that it is necessary for us to know that when David crossed over the Jordan, he had to pass through this place called Gilgal. He could have crossed at many different points and could have gone to other places. But the Holy Spirit wanted you and I to know that when David crossed the Jordan, he went through this place called Gilgal, and together with Chimham. Because someone else important, very important, had crossed over the Jordan and passed through Gilgal. And something very important had happened at Gilgal. Joshua 5, verse 1 to 12. Joshua 5, verse 1 to 12. Joshua writes and says, so it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. King David and his people crossed over the Jordan, and they passed through Gilgal, the same place that Joshua had passed through before. This Joshua, who had been anointed by Moses. Moses, before his death, had pointed the children of Israel to Joshua. He had prayed on Joshua, laid his hands on Joshua to say, listen, people, this is he, follow him. This is the man who shall take you into the promised land. And Moses was a type of the law that was pointing people to Christ. The law is the schoolmaster, it is the tutor that points or leads to Christ. Barzillai, the tutor, done, and he has to retire. David, a type of Christ. The law tutors to Christ by showing the sinner that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Moses was a tutor for the people to Joshua. And from now on, they were to listen to what Joshua was saying because he was their new leader. Joshua is the name of Jesus in Hebrew. And so Moses did not enter into the promised land because he had not listened to what God had told him to do. If you still remember, at the waters of Meribah, Moses had been told to strike the rock the first time with the rod of Aaron, and that water would come out, and that water came out. And that water was a type of the Holy Spirit that came because Christ, the rock, had been smitten by the law on the cross. The water was coming out. The next time, Christ has already been struck. God instructs Moses to say, go and speak to the rock, because my son cannot be smitten twice. Now you speak, and the Holy Spirit, the water will come out. And Moses disobeyed that commandment. But it was God who caused Moses to disobey the commandment. Because God was preaching the gospel that the law could never take his people into the promised land. So Moses could not take God's people into the promised land. And so Moses had to appoint another who was a type of Christ who had the name of Jesus to take God's people into the promised land. And so Moses did not enter into the promised land because God killed Moses and God buried him in the valley of Moab. And the text in Deuteronomy 34 says, and no one knows where Moses was buried to this day. And so the law was removed by God, killed by God in the death of Christ. And so if anyone comes and claims that they're doing the law, they are not telling the truth, because what they're saying is they know the burial place of Moses. If anyone finds the tomb of Moses, they're lying. They're telling the truth. But Joshua, who took the children of Israel into the promised land, had his name changed. Moses changed the name of Joshua. A lot of people don't know that. Numbers 13, verse 16. Numbers 13, verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Joshua used to go by the name of Hoshea. And Hoshea means salvation. And Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. And that sounds to me like the name of Jesus. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Joshua is he who led God's people across the Jordan, because you just do not go into the promised land without passing through the Jordan. The Jordan has to preach and teach Christ. It has to preach how salvation works. The promised land is a type of the new covenant. And one does not go into the promised land by Moses, but by Joshua and through the Jordan. And for this reason, Joshua comes to the children of Israel and prepares them to cross over into the promised land by the Jordan. Joshua 3, verses 3 and 4. Joshua says, Joshua 3, 3 and 4, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. The people have to follow the priests who are bearing the ark of the covenant, and they have to maintain a certain distance between them and the priesthood and the ark, which both were a type of Christ. Joshua says, this is the reason. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. That you may know the way that you must go. They have to cross into the promised land and cross by faith. And this way of crossing, they did not know. They'd not been taught that of Joshua. They had to be taught now by him. This way, we did not know. We had to be taught of God to say salvation is by faith alone for those who seek to cross over. Maintain the distance so that you're only walking by faith. You're walking by faith. And the 2,000 cubits is saying that is the sufficient distance for you to be able to continue to see the priesthood, to continue to see Christ. Because I'd have thought that with as many as the children of Israel were there to cross, it would have been so easy to say, okay, as soon as you see the priesthood and the Ark of the Covenant, you make a line after them. Right? That would have been the natural thing to say. But he says, no, 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 no. I want you to stand back and maintain a distance between you and the priesthood, because you have never known this way of crossing before. This is the crossing of faith. You have to look from afar. And that is why God did not part the waters of the Jordan until they had set foot into the banks of the river. Unlike what God did with the Red Sea. Faith is the way that God has instructed as the means of crossing the Jordan without being washed away. Remember, the text says the River Jordan was at flood stage, and that means God's wrath was at flood stage, at its fullness. When you have to cross over, and if you seek to cross over, this is what you have to cross over, the Jordan at flood stage. And the only way to cross safely is by the mediation of a priesthood and by way of faith. The priesthood carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders until every one of the children of Israel had passed through under it, bearing the weight of it on their shoulders, bearing the weight of the sins of their people on their shoulders. Joshua 3:13-16. And Joshua says, it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. As soon as the feet of the priests rested in the waters of the waters of the Jordan were cut off and rolled upstream into a heap. As soon as the feet of Christ rested in the Jordan, rested on the cross of shame, nailed on the cross, rested into the judgment of God, the waters of judgment were cut off. That is how the judgment of condemnation was removed from you and I, those nail-scarred feet immersed into the judgment of God. The waters represent the judgment of God. And the feet that are causing the waters to part are the feet of Christ that are nailed on the cross. Only the feet of Christ stop the judgment waters, not our works. They alone part the waters, as only the blood of Christ parted the Red Sea by way of the Passover lamb. The waters were coming down from upstream, and that is what the Jordan means. And God's judgment was coming down from upstream, from heaven, down to the earth, to wipe you out. Verse 14 and 15 of Joshua 3. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark camped the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So Christ came to have his people cross over into the covenant, into the new covenant, when the wrath of God was overflowing. Verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. See how far the waters were taken back. They were rolled back to the city called Adam, because Christ reversed the judgment, rolled back the judgment that was on us because of sin, all the way to Adam. The Adam who brought the sin, and that means complete justification. That comes because of the feet. Jesus did not do salvation halfway, and he did not leave us something to do to finish it. No, he completely wrote the judgment back to Adam. But see that the Jordan River flows into the salt sea, the Sea of Araba, the Dead Sea. And all who are swept by the floods of the Jordan are swept into the salt sea that does not support life. It is the Dead Sea. It is the Sea of the Dead. It is hell. God had the Jordan River to flow into the Dead Sea that he may tell us the truth about salvation and judgment. All who try to cross without the feet of Christ will be swept away by God's judgment. And so after the people had crossed over, we are told this in Joshua 5 verse 2. So that will take us to Joshua 5 verse 2 and we'll finish off our teaching in Joshua 5. We're getting close. So after the people had crossed over, we are told verse 2 and 3. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. So after Joshua had crossed with the people into the promised land, by the way of the feet, he had to do some work on the people. He has already taken them into the new covenant. And the Lord commands Joshua to make flint knives from flint stones, very sharp stones, to circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time, because these ones had not been circumcised by Moses. Because the ones who go into the promised land are not the ones who have been circumcised by the law, but those who have been circumcised by Joshua himself. So again, the second time sounds redundant to me, but no, God is preaching, because again, the circumcision of the law does not take one into the promised land, into the new covenant. It is the circumcision that Christ himself does with his own hands. See where the children of Israel were circumcised at. Verse 3. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. Why even tell us the location? They were circumcised at the heel of foreskins, and the heel of foreskins is a picture or a type of Mount Calvary. That is where Jesus took the knife and removed the foreskins of our flesh, and that is the removal of the body of sin. This is where true circumcision happened. Circumcision has to happen at the heel of foreskins, or else there's no salvation, and it has to happen by one whose name is Joshua, not Moses. Colossians 2:11-14. Paul writes and says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In him, in Joshua, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, which means it was not according to the law, because according to the law, it would have been done by hands. It was not according to some external ritual, not according to water baptism, because water baptism and circumcision were done or are done by hands. But in every circumcision, there is a putting away or removal of the foreskin, and there's also a shedding of blood. And the removal of the foreskin represented the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. So the law only had that in a type, and that is why Joshua had to do it again by his own hands, and that is Christ doing it by his own hands on the cross. And Joshua doing it by himself is also Christ saying, unless you are born again from above and by the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. You need a circumcision done by the Spirit of God. Because where there's circumcision, As I said, there is blood. And so this blood was shed by Christ on the cross. You can't remove sin without the shedding of blood. So you can't have a circumcision. You can't have a cutting away of sin without the shedding of blood. Do you see how that is connected with the death of Christ? So Paul says, by the circumcision of Christ. And the circumcision of Christ is a euphemism to say the death of Christ on the cross. Because it is only on the cross that our sins were put off. So the death of Christ on the cross was also our circumcision. Because it was because of our sin that Christ was put on there. So there's a union and identification with Christ in his death on the cross. We had that union with him. God has united us to the death of Christ on the cross, to his blood on the cross. And see that this is put in the past tense by Paul. He says, in him you were circumcised, because it is a done deal. It happened already. And then Paul continues and says, verse 12, Colossians 2, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So we were buried with him in baptism. But which baptism? Because those who teach baptismal regeneration, every time they see water and baptism, they think, oh, it means dunking into water. But that's not what Paul is teaching here. He says we're buried with him in baptism. Which baptism? The baptism of Christ on the cross. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, I have a baptism by which I have to be baptized. Christ was baptized. He was immersed into the judgment of God on the cross. And it is his baptism on the cross that we have been joined to. We have been joined to his death, to his burial and resurrection. So Christ was baptized, he was immersed, he was circumcised into God's judgment on the cross as he was being circumcised for our sins. And so God put us into this circumcision of Christ. God put us into this circumcision of Christ, into this baptism of Christ through faith. Faith is what connects us to the work of Christ, to the benefit of that work of Christ that he alone accomplished on our behalf. So that by faith, we are reckoned by God as having already died, already resurrected, already died, already buried, and resurrected with Christ. So our faith looks to the real circumcision that happened to Christ. Our baptism looks to the real baptism of Christ on the cross, because that alone removed our sin. Verse 13, Colossians 2, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So the spiritual condition of the sinner, of all sinners, is that they were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of their flesh. And that means sin. But they have now been made alive together with Christ, having been forgiven of all their trespasses. Our sins, our trespasses have been forgiven. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Your trespasses have been forgiven because of the circumcision of Christ, because you have been joined to the baptism of Christ. Pay attention to the text. Paul here is not saying that water baptism is what removes your sin. It is saying the circumcision that removed our sin happened on the cross. And it was not a ritual. It was not a ceremony. Our sins were not removed by the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. Because Paul could have said that. But the baptism that he has of Christ, that respects the removal of our sin, is the baptism that he had on the cross. And here his complete thought and emphasis, he says, the baptism, the circumcision that removed our sin was done without hands. So that takes away anything that you do or is done to you by some other person, because hands are involved. The hands of man are involved. Every ritual, every ceremony is done with hands, the hands of men. But our salvation was done by Christ and Christ alone. So here, what Paul says in verse 14 of Colossians 2, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The handwriting of requirements that was contrary to us was taken out of the way. Where? Where's the location? It was nailed on the cross. So the circumcision, the baptism, and the nailing of the ordinances, which is the law, all happened on the cross. Which things God has reckoned to have happened to us by faith. And that is what Joshua did to the children of Israel by his own hands. With those flint stones, and those flint stones were also a type of Christ and a type of the Holy Spirit. Because when Christ is now circumcising the believer, he circumcises them by the Holy Spirit. Hear this. From the cross, the circumcision happens by the hands of Christ on the sinner in a spiritual sense, because this is all spiritual language. And a lot of people would want to deal with the pictures and shadows and think that they get the substance from the pictures. No, circumcision, the physical circumcision, was just a shadow. That is not the substance. The water baptism is just a shadow. That's not the substance. But it is a picture of the substance. It is looking to the merit of the real substance. So what we have is a spiritual cutting away. It's a spiritual circumcision done by Joshua with his flint stones, done by Christ with his Holy Spirit as the one who alone baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Romans 2, 20 and 29. I didn't think we'd get this far at this time. I thought this would be like 2 hours, 45 minutes, and we still have another 25 minutes. But we're very close. No, we have to tie this, but when we finish this off, you're going to see how it ties with David. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Do you see? The Holy Spirit is defining for us the spiritual reality of those things. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. And that is to say, in the context, the Jews thought they were God's people because of the outward stuff, the physical stuff, the circumcision stuff that they were doing. And the Holy Spirit says, no, that does not make you God's people. That is not the true circumcision. That's not the true baptism. There's no outward ceremony that confers or gives an inward spiritual benefit. The work is inward, not outward. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not the letter, not by human hands. So the baptism that matters is not the outward, but the inward. The spiritual that is done by Christ. It is a baptism of the heart in the spirit done by Christ. So water baptism does not confer inward circumcision. It is only signifying that the inward has already happened. Without the inward, the outward profits nothing. It is just the washing of the outside of the cup. That's what Jesus said. And the whitewashing of the sepulchres. So water baptism is not necessary for salvation, as some people say. It is not necessary for salvation, but is a recognition of what Christ has already done spiritually to you or for you. And so we get water baptized because we are following the command of the Lord. Not because the water is actually removing our sin, not because the water is putting us into the covenant of grace, because that's not how we entered. We entered into the covenant of grace by election. Election according to grace. That's how we entered. Christ came and he paid and we're married to Christ and so we are in. So we only get water baptized because we are already in. Not to get in. Because if you do that, then everyone who has a jacuzzi is in. And we can't do that. And on this matter, well, I've been talking about this a lot on Facebook and other places. That's why I'm giving a little bit more teaching on it. Because there are going to be some people who are going to be listening, who are opposed, who think we are saying, oh, you shouldn't be baptized. We're saying, no, you should be baptized. But why are you getting baptized? You're getting baptized because you are saved. You are not trying to be saved by baptism, by water baptism. The scriptures are clear that the believer is saved only through faith. By grace alone, through Christ alone, and by faith alone. And there's no man who commands the spiritual to happen to anyone or themselves. It is only Joshua who was commanded by God to do or perform the circumcision, as he says here. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. All those who were circumcised by Moses did not make it into the promised land, save for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua was Christ, who was circumcised under the law, born under the law. And Caleb means dog. The dog follows its master into the promised land. And you and I are the dogs that were with Joshua, who followed our master and entered the promised land. So unless one is circumcised by Joshua himself, they will not make it into the promised land. Here, this Joshua 5 verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you this day. On this particular day, in one day, by the circumcision by Joshua, the circumcision of Joshua, by his hands alone, God says, the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. Joshua's hands are full of blood. That's Christ on the hill of foreskins. His hands are blooded because of the nail-scarred hands. And on this day, God comes and says, I have removed the reproach away from you. And what was in Egypt? Slavery to sin, death, condemnation, rolled away in one day because of the circumcision of Joshua at the hill of foreskins. Christ rolled away our reproach in one day by the work of his own hands. Verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So after their circumcision, the children of Israel camped at Gilgal and kept the Passover. The Passover connects them to their redemption from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And David and Chimham also came through Gilgal, through the Jordan, after David had defeated Absalom. David goes back to Jerusalem through the Jordan, and Joshua is headed to Jerusalem through the Jordan, through Gilgal. David passes through Gilgal with Chimham as his servant, a type of the Holy Spirit who enters into the new covenant with Christ. No Barzillai stays behind to die. The law can't cross over the Jordan. Moses can't cross over the Jordan. They both have to remain outside and die. But Joshua goes into the promised land, across the Jordan, and circumcises his people at the hill of foreskins with his own hands, and he ushers in a new covenant in his blood, the new covenant in his blood. David passes through Gilgal with Chimham, the Holy Spirit, to say, the new covenant is already in effect. Because the Holy Spirit was the promise of the new covenant, to be with Christ's people forever. And so it is in the new covenant that we are circumcised spiritually by Christ. And it is in the new covenant that we have Chimham, the Holy Spirit, as a servant that ministers to the needs of David and his people, the comforter and other help. Verse 11 and 12 of Joshua 5. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Once we have entered the new covenant of grace, the manna has to cease. Manna was a provision of the covenant of the law, a provision of the law. So if the manna ceases, it means the law has ended. If Moses does not cross, then manna will have to cease also. Barzillai does not cross, manna has to cease also. Because the new covenant is enough to take care of the believer. We only eat the produce of the land. We only eat the produce of the new covenant. Verse 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. The Passover has been offered. Christ has been offered. We have been taken from the old covenant into the new covenant. And the new covenant has its own supplies. It feeds its own people. It has all the necessary resources to feed God's people. They ate of the produce of the land, not the manna. The manna has ceased. And so those who claim to say, oh, we have Moses in the covenant of grace, do not understand the provisions of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace has its own produce. It has its own resources to sustain those who have entered, just as in the city of refuge, the people who ran into the city of refuge, they found the produce in the city of refuge. But some of them were seeking refuge for 2 years, maybe 5, maybe 10, until the death of the high priest. And so Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that tells you that we are actually there. He is David crossing the Brook Kidron. We are told by John that knowing everything that would happen to him, he knows about all that which we have been talking about because he wrote that. So he's David crossing the Brook Kidron, and he is David crossing the Jordan again with Chimham and his people. He is Joshua crossing the Jordan with these people and then circumcising them with his own hands at Gilgal at the hill of foreskins. David and Joshua both have to cross the Jordan and they have to pass through Gilgal. Christ has to be baptized also in the Jordan to begin his ministry, because from his baptism, he goes to Gilgal, to the hill of foreskins, to remove the reproach from his people. Jesus is getting ready to cross over into the new covenant with all his people, as David did and as Joshua did. Cross with them into the new covenant in his blood. But when Christ has been circumcised on the cross, he then comes and circumcises as with his own hands, he gives another servant, Chimham, the Holy Spirit, to be with us and to be in us. And when he has removed the foreskins, we observe the Passover. We observe the death of Christ. And we eat the produce of the land. We eat the righteousness, the holiness that comes with Christ. It's for free. It has been given us for free. Did you see that they were not planting there the whole year? They were not working. It is the produce of the land because manna is seized. In the new covenant, manna is seized because we feast on the body of Christ. And all those who are waking up every morning with their little buckets going to look for manna in the new covenant are crazy. That is some foolishness. And so as Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, all this detail is not lost to him. This is his story, and he has come to fulfill it. And that is your Christ in Adam. That is your Christ in David. That is your Christ in Joshua. And we shall find more of Christ in other testimonies of the Old Testament as we continue with our teaching. This is the story that God would have you to know about his son and about your salvation. And this has become our own story. And the more we know the story of Christ, the more we shall know ourselves and the hope of his calling. And as believers, we have to understand this. We have come into the promised land and we are eating of the produce of the land. We are not working to get in. We are not working to have the produce. It is all provided by Christ and Christ himself. So praise God for that testimony. I'm finally done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you again for a lot of testimony about Christ. From Adam to David to Joshua. To him showing up in the Garden of Gethsemane and getting ready to fulfill all these things, these crossings into the promised land, into the new covenant by the Jordan. The parting away of the Jordan. By the feet of the high priest getting into the flood waters and parting them back to the city called Adam. Lord, this is the testimony of the gospel that the judgment that was on us was rolled away back to Adam. The reproach was rolled, removed from us at Gilgal, where Christ circumcised his people. Joshua circumcised his people by his own hands at the hill of foreskins. Lord, we thank you for the provision of the new covenant. We thank you that the manna has ceased and we now only feed on Christ and Christ alone. We thank you that Barzillai did not cross, for he would have caused us much trouble. As he himself said, I'll be a burden to the king. Thank you, Lord, that he did not cross. Thank you, Lord, for Chimham, the Holy Spirit, who crossed over with us. We thank you, Lord, for all these who you've gathered this morning. I pray, Lord, that you speak to them by this understanding. And I pray that you give understanding to all who shall listen. We honor you, glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.